All right, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 16. 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. If you need to look in the table of contents or ask your neighbor, there's no shame in that. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 16. A little bit of context. So you've got the false king Saul, once was king, but now God has taken the kingship from him, but he still holds a lot of power. And then you've got David, the true king, the one who's now been anointed as king, but really has less kind of power from a human perspective in the kingdom. Saul has a greater military, and he has been going after David for a long time now, trying to kill him. David has but 600 men in his army and their families, and they've been living in a place called Ziklag, and they came back to the city, you may remember from just a couple weeks ago, and the city was burned. All the 600 homes burned to the ground, and all their wives and all their children have been kidnapped, all their things gone. And so David pursues after he goes to the Lord for help. The Lord says, pursue and go after them, and you will be the victor. And so David takes his little kingdom, these 600 men, and he pursues. And that's when he comes upon an Egyptian, a starving, dehydrated, sick, and dying Egyptian. A weak man, but God's power, God's answer. Because it was through that Egyptian that the intel was given, so David knew where these raiders were who had kidnapped all their wives and children and things. And so that's where we find ourselves today in 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 16. Now, what I'm reading you is not just kind of like interesting thoughts of people about religion. This is the word of the living God through his prophet in 1 Samuel. And so it's so worthy of our attention. So, hear now the word of God. This is the sword of the Holy Spirit. And when he, that is the Egyptian, had taken him, David, taken him down, behold, they, the Amalekites, were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all the Amalekites had taken. And David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go out with us, we'll not give them any of the spoil that we've recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as is his share who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall all share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of Yahweh." It was for those in Bethel and Ramoth, of the Negev, in Jatir, in Aroer, in Sifmah, in Eshtemoa, in Rechal, in the cities of the Jeremelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Bor Ashan, in Athak, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word that does not fail ever to guide us in the way and the truth and the life that is in Jesus, in fact, that is Jesus. By the powerful working of your eternal, unchangeable, and infinite Spirit who is here now, guide us through your word. Change us, transform us, give us that life that we so desperately need. Apart from you, we can do nothing, but with you, all things are possible. In the name of Jesus, we pray, Lord. Amen. I've told this story to you before. I went to a barber back when I was living down in Prince William County, and I went to her a few times. She was a good barber at Hair Cuttery. One time she started talking to me and she said, you know, do you have any children? I said, no, we don't have any children. She said, well, I would encourage you not to have children. Because you know what, children, I had several children. You know what it cost me? Like everything. All my time, my money, like they're out of the house. They still want money from me. You know, it's like take. Just don't do it. It's a bad idea. I'd encourage you against it. Right? You know, her perspective on children going into it, I don't know what her thought was. Maybe it's like, I'm going to give birth to several slaves who are all going to like vacuum my house and make my bed and make my breakfast and pour my orange juice and, you know, make my coffee in the morning and give me foot massage and lay my clothes out nicely. And then they, you know, will go and do other things while I go. I don't know what she was expecting, but her perspective on children was all wrong. Because when you have kids, what that does end up meaning, spoiler alert, okay, you've got to serve them. You got to start by, like, you know, changing diapers and all, doing everything for them, right? And throughout your life, it's going to mean giving money and time, and that should actually be a joy. Of course, it's difficult at times. It's difficult, but it's the way it's supposed to be. And having the right perspective on having children makes a very big difference. One can either be very disappointed because you thought you were having servants and become embittered throughout your life, or one can have joy as you understand that you have been given children in order to give them something greater and something more, to give them your own life. And in fact, they, in fact, will honor you, and there can be this great mutuality in the family, a harmony that is enjoyed. In this passage today, what we're going to see is that our perspective on God and on God's King and on God's kingdom and on God's community, His covenant people, and on ourselves makes all the difference as to whether your life is going to be one lived in selfish bitterness or in an unselfish, Christ-like kind of love that enjoys the harmony of a community life, like it's supposed to be. And so let's engage now with this story. It says in verse 16, and when he had taken him down, again, this is the Egyptian, this weak, dying, dehydrated man, very weak person, and yet God's power, his powerful answer to David as to how to find those who had stolen everything from him and his men. The Egyptian takes them down. So interesting, right? Here is an Egyptian slave becoming a servant of the people of Israel. How things turn around in God's economy. But when he had taken him down, behold, that is, the Amalekites were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing. They do not know what is coming. They're just celebrating. They think they got away with it. They've got all of the great spoil. These people were thieves, kidnappers. I mean, they're, you know, they weren't as bad as they could be, but these were awful people. And they had awful plans for these wives, and they had awful plans for these children. They were going to turn them into their slaves, for sure. They don't know what's coming. The living God with His king and His military are coming. And in verse 17, David struck them down, rightfully so. From twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except for 400 on camels. I love that part, because I don't think of camels as something being that you would escape on. Just a kind of a cool picture to see these camels running with men on them. They got away. They rescued everything. And did you notice the word? All. David rescued all. Everybody. Everything. Just as God had prophesied, had promised, in fact, earlier in chapter 30, when David inquired of the Lord, he strengthened himself in God. You remember that? He strengthened himself in God. He goes to God for guidance. God gives him the guidance. He says to David, "Pursue, and you shall surely overtake, and you shall surely rescue." That is not just like God seeing the future. That's God promising something. God's not just like he doesn't have a crystal ball and just kind of tell the future. No, God is active. That's why He knows the future. Because He's like, "I am going to do this for you. It's a promise. Go, take, pursue, because I'm going to give them into your hand." And God comes through, and everything comes back into the hand of David. And that's why those who are with David say in verse 30 or verse 20, "This is David's spoil." Why is it David's spoil? Because He's the leader of the people. He is the authority over the people. He is now, by leading his men, captured all these things. These are his things to disperse. But are they really his things? I mean, are they really his things? Are they ultimate? Let's put it like, are they ultimately his things? Well, no. And even David knows that. If you want, you can turn with me to Psalm 18, right? All of these songs, the Psalms that were written by different people, many of them by David, to be sung by the people of God so that we can learn these lessons in deep ways that you only learn when you sing them, I suppose. And what does David say? Actually, let's begin in Psalm 24. Psalm 24, 1. What is David's understanding? This is, as it says, a psalm of David. All David's spoil? Yes, kind of, but not ultimately, because David reminds us in verse 1 of Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. The earth is Yahweh's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Why? Because He has founded it upon the sea and established it upon the rivers. God is the Creator. Everything that David has, he understands. In fact, everything that anybody has, David understands, is the Creator's. God made it all. God owns it all. It's all His because He's the Creator. And when He redeems us and when He saves us, it's all a gift as well. So if you look at Psalm 18 in verse 31, David is writing about the gift that is salvation. Even the gift that is salvation in warfare. Listen to what he writes in Psalm 18:31. "For who is God but Yahweh?" The answer is no one. "And who is a rock except our God?" Nobody. "The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." Not an easy thing to do. "He trains my hands for war." But David, you were the one out there in the field training for war so that you could go after the Amalekites. David says, "No, but you don't understand. God's always there. You might not see Him, but He is powerfully there. He is the one ultimately who's training my hands for war. You've given me the shield of salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great." So whether we're talking about creation, the earth, the heavens, it's the Lord's. And therefore, anything that we have in creation is a gift. Or if we're talking about salvation, whether in a battle or in much greater ways, It's all a gift as well. It's all from God. All things are gifts. Do you have that perspective? People of God, Church of the Living God, we must have that perspective. All things are God. Whether we're talking about creation or salvation. What did Jesus Christ Himself say? God the Son become man, who came and lived the life that we could not live, died the death that we deserved to die, rose from the dead, and after rising and appearing and making sure that everybody understood, I am truly physically resurrected from the dead. I am immortal. What does He say to them as He sends them out on mission? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus Christ, by Himself, without any help from us, defeated not the Amalekites, but sin and death and the devil, humanity's true enemies. He defeated them all in history, really and truly, through His death on the cross and in His resurrection. And God put all things into His hands to freely give. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 1. He says that Christ possesses every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Any good thing that we could receive from the hand of God in terms of salvation is in the hands of Jesus running over. And how does Jesus disperse the gift of God? You probably know the answer. Let's pause. How does David disperse the spoil? Let's go back to 1 Samuel 30. How does David disperse the spoil? And in verse 21, we get a clue of what he's going to do. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David. You might think they were exhausted because they've been traveling so much, and I would say yes. But these men are exhausted psychologically. These men are exhausted emotionally. They were thinking that their wives were gone and their children were gone forever. They saw their homes burned to the ground. It's obviously a gift of God that the 400 men had enough energy to go after and to pursue Amalekites, who knows where they could possibly be. These men were exhausted. They stayed behind with the possessions. They were performing a function. And can you imagine what it must have been like to see David coming back in the distance and to be like, it looks like he is with more than 400 men. I think I see the eyes of my children. I think I see the beautiful hair of my wife. All of a sudden, the energy that must have been entering into their soul as they saw the salvation that God had provided. And what does David do when he comes near to them? He greets them. Now, that's what it says in the English Standard Version. In Hebrew, it says he speaks shalom. Peace. It's the translation of the word shalom. Peace be with you. What is his attitude toward them? With all these great spoils, you've got to understand, these spoils were great. They were taken from the Philistines, from the Judahites. I mean, this is a lot of money. It's like he's coming back with $1 billion. And he says, peace to you. It's like what Jesus does in John chapter 20. This is gospel talk. You know what gospel means? Gospel means good news. It's about a victory that has been won. We use the word gospel a lot, but it's a word about a battle has been won on your behalf. Jesus went out by himself on his white horse, as it were. And he defeats sin and death and the devil through what appeared to be weakness, but was God's power as he was crucified. And he comes back out of the grave. And what does he say? What does he say to his disciples? On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, John chapter 20, verse 19, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them,
peace be with you. I have accomplished salvation. My hands bear every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places for you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive. Receive the Holy Spirit. The greatest spiritual blessing that God can give is his very self." And why do they receive the Spirit? "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." He is giving the Spirit to the apostles for their apostolic function among the people of God, to receive the Spirit in order that they might give their lives away in service to God's people for the blessing of the nations. And that's why you've been given the Spirit, so that you might have gifts, not just material but spiritual, to use for the blessing of the community and for the blessing of the nations through the community. Peace be with you. This is gospel talk from David as he foreshadows the greater Son to come, the immortal King, Jesus Christ, who speaks peace to us and gives us his great gift of the Spirit. But there were some worthless and wicked men amongst those who had gone to battle. Verse 22, and they see these exhausted men, the 200 who hadn't gone, and they said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we've recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." Why are they wicked? Why are they worthless? Let's move on here. You might be seeing my barber in the background now all of a sudden, right? Why are they wicked? Why are they worthless? But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, he has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us." God has given us these things. He has given us the victory. He has given us our wives back. He has given us our children back. He has given us all of the spoil. He preserved us. He defended us. And he gave us the victory. And so the question, "My brothers," he calls them, "my brothers," highlighting that they're a community, "my brothers," the question is, what would the Lord have us do with his things that he has given to us? I remember when I was a teenager, I finally got my license. We had a white Chevy Cavalier, and my dad finally let me drive his car. His car. And he told me how to use his car. He said, "You're the only one that's allowed to drive. I know you're going out to see your friends. None of them are driving my car, son." I said, "Okay, Dad." And then I drove it. I pick up my friend. And my wicked and worthless friend, I wasn't any better than him, my wicked and worthless friend says to me, "Let me drive your car." I said, "No, let me drive your car." I said, "No, my dad's given me this gift of a car. And he wants me to only drive it. He doesn't want you to drive it. Let me drive your car. Let me drive your car. Let me drive your car." Fine. Fine, Mike. Drive my car. Within 1 minute, he drove it into a curb and popped the tire. Didn't have a cell phone back then. Couldn't text or call my dad. So we're like trying to figure out how to put a flat, put the spare on, you know. And we did it like on a hill. So the car like fell over. We didn't know what we were doing. This is the wrong way to handle the gift. To not use it the way that my dad had told me. David is saying, listen, God gave us these things graciously, as a gracious gift. And here's the principle that stands behind David's making of this rule. What God gives to us is for the sake of the whole community. It is meant for the sake of building up the entire community. And so he doesn't even just disperse it to the 200. He starts giving out gifts to those in Judah and to others. Some people come to church. I'm not saying it's any of you. But I am saying that all of us have this principle within us. Because even as Christians, Christ in his wisdom has not yet fully redeemed us. And so the potential, at least the germ, the seed is there that we could turn church into a place just as a platform for pursuing our own kingdom, our own power, our own glory, our own personal kind of building up spiritually without an eye to anybody else in the community. In other words, that we can see church as a place that is just for our own receiving. I am participating that I might be built up. But this is wrong. This is wicked. This is worthless. The true way, the way of Christ is to receive, yes. What can we do but receive? We were made to receive gift, that we might in turn give our lives away for the sake of the larger community, that our community might even give itself away to be a blessing to the nations. This is what Jesus talks about with his disciples, James and John, right? Mark chapter 10, verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. Just a pause. I love that Jesus gave nicknames to his disciples. We need to give more nicknames in our community, I feel like. We need some nicknames. Good nicknames, all right? And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." What kind of attitude do they have towards the king's gift, I wonder? And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in glory." They've caught on. Jesus is claiming to be the Christ. He's claiming to be the king. They see the glory ahead. They see the spoils of war. And they want more, baby. They want to sit at his right hand and his left hand in glory. Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, they look at each other, "Yeah, we're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Right? And Jesus called them all. He calls them to him. And he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And among their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be slave of all. Whoever would be first among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man came," even the Son of Man, God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Nigerian theologian Gabile Akani writes, "We need to remember that God is building His church, not our personal empires. He looks for those who will stand shoulder to shoulder as comrades as they declare His glory to the nations." The things that God has given you, material and spiritual, are meant to be received that we might enrich our community. When I say our community, you need to have a changed perspective. Not just on the perspective change that's so significant to see that God is the creator of all and every spiritual blessing is in Jesus' hands. Everything is a gift, in other words. But the perspective change about who you are in relation to Him and others who are in Christ. If you are in union with Christ by faith, that means that your primary community is the church. Your primary identity is that you are in right relation with God through Jesus and with all of those who are also united to Jesus. My fundamental identity is not that I'm male. My fundamental identity is not that I'm American. My fundamental identity is not that I'm white. My fundamental identity is that I am Christ's, and therefore I am united together with all of you. In Christ, there is no male or female, free or slave, white or Asian, but all are one in Christ. Our second identities matter, but they're secondary. And when we understand that, we can understand then that this gift of God, whatever gift that I have, is not simply for myself, but first it is for my family that God may have given me, and for the church of which my family is a part, and for the global church of which my family is a part. And as we serve and enrich one another by the sharing of our lives and our gifts, we then can be a greater blessing to the nations, just as God has called us ever since He called Abraham so long ago. Where does your perspective need to change? How do you need to steward your material or spiritual gifts differently or more? We need you to. We need you to. I was here yesterday, and I saw this in real time, and it made me so happy. I came in the morning, I walked out. You know those big couches that you sit on, and everyone looks like a child when you sit in them downstairs because they're so big, right? I saw Elaine there on her phone. I'm like, "Hey, Elaine, what are you doing?" "I'm waiting for the other ladies, Cheryl and Annie. And they're going to come out, and we're going to paint the nursery today." And they were there all day, painting the nursery. And then Ching shows up, and she's got these beautiful flowers. And they start working on the flowers in the kitchen. And did you notice something? As they're doing these things in the nursery and in the sanctuary, what has it done for us? It has enriched our experience. It has enriched our worship. It has enriched our community. Later on, got Stephen and Leanna, they're coming out to serve the youth. Youth, you saw that. Was it not better? If it was just me, it wouldn't have been as good, right? But they're here. They're serving. Right? And I could go on and on. Colin, Joseph, Kevin Sue. Here, working in the background, you guys don't know, but they are serving you right now with their gifts. And New and Sam, up here before you, using their gifts. So many things going on behind the scenes. Discipleship. Liz and Carl and Jay and Elaine and Ray and Joyce. And the list could go on and on. I want to encourage you to continue giving yourselves away for the sake of the community, as we are enriched, we can then enrich others and be a greater blessing for the glory of God. This is the lesson that we learn in the table, which we are about to enjoy.
In this table, we learn this very lesson from our King. In all eternity, he plans to take upon himself a human nature and then to use it to give himself away to us. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat all of it." On the same night, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink all of it." If you're here today, and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that He has done all, He has recovered all, that you might receive a free gift of salvation simply by trusting in Him. And you have been baptized as a member of the covenant community, regardless of what church you're coming from, come to the table. We are one family. If you have yet to believe to be baptized, allow the elements to pass for now. Don't allow the opportunity to pass. Now is the hour of salvation. Take time to pray and receive from God this free gift now, and talk to me or someone around you about this newfound faith that you have.